Good. Thank you, Brother Rayleigh, and appreciate Brother Rayleigh stepping in and taking the opportunity to be a blessing and minister. That's the way we all ought to be. We need to be ready to minister at a moment's notice. And I appreciate good folks being able to step up and do that. And, you know, folks, this week, as you know, with dealing with various things going on and of course, with Brother and Mrs. Cannonberg's just recent situation, it's been a tough week on our folks. And but you know, for our church, it's been a tough year. And God's called quite a few of our folks home to be with the Lord, and that's not the easiest thing to deal with. And so I would appreciate your prayers, and that God will give me wisdom to be able to minister to folks in their time of need. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Psalm 11, Psalm 33, and Romans 13. Psalm 11, Psalm 33, and Romans chapter 13. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us tonight on Wednesday nights throughout the year, we've been studying in our Wednesday services along the lines of controversial issues. We've been studying a lot of issues outside the church, a lot of social issues. We've studied some issues within the church that people have a question about. And then from time to time, I've been hitting on some political issues. And that's kind of where I want to direct tonight. And then I've got one more Wednesday night in October. Next Wednesday night, as you know, will be our Great Southwest Bible Conference. And then Wednesday, I think the 31st of October falls on Wednesday, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper that night. Brother Gonzalez will be preaching on that night. But I've got two Wednesday nights prior to the upcoming election, which I believe is a very critical election in the future of our country. And tonight I just kind of want to lay a little bit of groundwork, and then the next Wednesday night we'll talk about, you know, what is the church's part, or how far does the church go when it comes to politics, and when it comes, does the church even have a voice? Should the church... you know, should we come to some conclusion about what direction not only our country is going, but who's the best people to put in office? And does the church have a say in that? And do they have the right to say anything? But I feel that tonight I need to lay the foundation. So if you found your place there in Psalm chapter 11, we're going to look at verse number 3. Would you stand with me? I want to speak to you tonight, church, on the question, the controversial issue that always comes up, and that's the controversial issue of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. And I hope that you don't feel that tonight's a history lesson, though there will be some history that will be involved. And I think, folks, the reason that most of us I think a lot of times we tend to listen to too many commentators, and we tend to listen to what some article somebody writes instead of doing a little study ourselves and find out actually what our forefathers intended and what they meant, what the spirit of the law was. And so find your place there, Psalm 11 and verse number 3. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Did you notice the psalmist said, if the foundation be destroyed, he said, then we got real problems. Now listen to me. If the foundation of America is destroyed, folks, we got real problems. Now let me tell you something. If America goes down, and if the political system goes down, and the economic system goes down, let me tell you something. It's going to affect you and I. You say, no, it's not. I live on God's economy. Well, let me tell you something. What you find out that when a country goes down, persecution comes in. Okay? You mark me down. One of the things we've learned about history is history always what? Always repeats itself. It always repeats itself. And so if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? All right, turn if you would to Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Psalm 33 and verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now that's important. It didn't say blessed is the nation that has a God or that believes in God. It said blessed is the nation whose God is Lord, Master, preeminent over them. And that they acknowledge that and they recognize that. He said, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be in a nation like that, don't you? If blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people that he's chosen for his inheritance, I want to be a part of a nation like that. Now, I'm here to tell you, lest a person get disturbed with America, check out 2/3 of the world system. You see, they're not knocking the doors down to get in other countries. They're knocking the doors down to get in here. There's a reason for that, okay? They see something. There's a system in place. There's a spirit in place that people want. And now take your Bible, go to Romans chapter number 13. Go to Romans chapter number 13. And let's look at some words that Paul spoke. And then we'll move on. Romans 13, beginning in verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now let me stop and just say right there, this is where liberal-minded people say the church has no say-so in any political matters and don't even have the right to protest if civil government decides to cast a law or vote a law that's anti-Bible. They say, church, you don't have any word or saying this because of this right here. That's not what he's saying. He's very plain in saying that the powers are ordained of God. In other words, they don't even have any authority outside of God. Now, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, you can see where a person could take that, never read any other part of the Bible, they'll say, there it is right there. It's in the Bible. God says, church, keep your mouth shut. You don't have any reason to be speaking out on any matters that has to do with government, local officials, local laws. Now, if that's all you read right there, that's what you'd come to the conclusion of, right? All right, and look what he says. He says, do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Or let me go back to verse 3, I'm sorry. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Did you notice he said, whoever these higher powers are, whoever these government officials are, or law officials, they are the ministers of who? Okay, not themselves, right? Not an agenda, not a direction, not an organization. They are the ministers of God. He says, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And I want to take these verses tonight and spend just a little time in studying a little bit about separation of church and state. Now, Father, bless us now. We're thankful that we have the privilege to be a part of church service tonight. Would you open our heart, mind, and spirit to what you have for us? Give all the glory and praise to thee. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You can be seated. Church, I have in my hand a condensed version of the Constitution that our forefathers wrote, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But the First Amendment to the Constitution reads like this. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. You say, what does that mean? That means there'll be no state church. There'll be no national church. Okay, it did not say anything about the church being separate from the state. He said there will be no state-established church. You say, why? Because that's what they came out of. That's what they came here against, tyranny and a state church and a national church. They came to America to get away from that garbage. So they said there will be no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, you say, why did our forefathers write that? Why did they give us that in the Constitution? Did they believe that there was to be abstinence, total and absolute separation of church and state? Well, let me give you some background. First of all, I believe there to be a great misunderstanding today, not only in America and around the world, but among God's people about the subject of God's people's place their effect on government and elected officials. Now listen, the thing about it is, if there was absolute separation of church and state, and you're a member of the church, then if they held to the letter of the law, you couldn't even vote. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not what our forefathers intended. You say, well, how are we getting the mess that we're in? I'm going to share a little bit, some few things with you. Now, I believe the misunderstanding, church, originates from the intentions and the desires of our forefathers. You see, many good men, and I want to say a lot of evil men as well, have decided to try and read into this subject something our forefathers never implied. Now, I'm going to read you some statements here in a minute that will shock you. Okay? Now, the phrase, and I want you to listen to me, the phrase separation of church and state is never mentioned in the Constitution one time. Not one time is it ever mentioned. Okay? So you need to understand. You say, where did they get that? Well, the Supreme Court coined the phrase. And they coined the phrase from a statement and an address that Thomas Jefferson made. And they took one statement that Thomas Jefferson made, and I'm going to read it to you in just a moment, and they've used that to blow this whole thing totally out of proportion. And listen, what we're going to find out is they used that against Christianity. They used it against the church. Now, here's what Thomas Jefferson wrote. By the way, when he wrote this, he was writing to a group of Baptists in 1802 to be exact. Here's what he said. He made a statement in his writings, and that statement that he made in his writings was that there was to be a wall of separation between the church and the state. And that statement, when he ended the conversation, he was talking about that he understood, because the Baptist concerns were that there was going to be a national church established, because many of the people that came over were either Puritans or Anglicans or Episcopalians or something other than what they were used to as far as connected with the Catholic Church. So when he addressed them, they were concerned about this matter, and he used a statement at the end of his dialogue to them, and he used a statement, a wall of separation between the church and the state. And that statement has been grossly misrepresented. It's been abused and misused, listen now, for personal agenda's sake. To use what one statement, and all he was saying was, there will not be a national religion. There will not be a national church or a state church. He said, it will not be allowed. And that statement is a statement that has been used, listen to me, to almost destroy America. that one statement. You see, men have played off of intent rather than truth and direct statements that our forefathers have made. And they've literally violated the motive of the subject. Now, you say, what is that like, preacher? That would be like you and I saying something and making a direct statement, having it recorded and written, and someone taking what you recorded and wrote and interpreted it themselves. Now, do you understand that when you say something and you write something, people can interpret it in different ways? Now, the thing about it is, in order to find out what your meaning and your intent was, you ought to go back and study other things you've said and written, right? And when you go back and study other things that you've said and written, you probably can come to some conclusion that this particular thing probably meant the same thing everything else you said and made a statement about. You see, church, what I'm saying tonight is that America, over the last 30 to 50 years, has tried to hold on to the letter of the law instead of considering the spirit of the law. You see, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and other presidents never intended the separation of church and state to be total abstinence. And the church, be banned from having any opinions or protesting any violations of civil government and their decisions on moral and ethical issues. For instance, the motivation behind separation was to prevent, as I've said, there being a national or state church. Now, if you know anything about history, our forefathers came to this country to escape bondage from a national religion. It happened to be Catholicism. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing about it. Just go check me out. This is history, folks. They came here to get away from that, to get away from the hierarchy and the tyranny that was going on because religion and government began to blend. All right? Now listen to what I'm about to say. As government and religion began to blend in England in that day, when government and religion are one and the same, bad things happen. Go check me out in history. When you see government and religion becoming one under one umbrella, you have things called the Inquisition happen. You have the Dark Ages that happen. And what happens is you have persecution that's administered by the government but ordained by the church. Most people that were martyred in the Dark Ages were Baptists. You hear what I'm saying? They were Baptists. Now, not all of them were Baptists, but the majority of them were. And you know what the Baptists were protesting? The Baptists were protesting tyranny and hierarchy and religion and the practices of a certain religion about certain matters that were anti-Bible. But because the church had the power of the government behind them, they could execute them. And they did. Now, what I'm saying to you, church, is simply this. That if we're not careful, and by the way, did you know this is still going on today? You know what, in perfect illustration, when you have government and religion mixed together, then you get, when you cut your TV on, that's what you see going on in a lot of the Islamic countries. When you have government and religion mixed together, you have violence. And what you do is you have tyranny, you have hierarchy, you have, listen to me, you have chaos is what you have. But you know what, this is not foreign to us. Do you know there's many examples of this in the Bible? For instance, if you go back and you read about the deliverance of God from the people of God from Egypt, remember that the person that Moses went and confronted was Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was the guy, right? Nobody, didn't matter who they were, nobody had any say more than he did on any matter. In that day, government and religion were the same. One and the same. Guess what it did? It brought the people of God into captivity, didn't it? Now listen, if that happens again, that's where we're headed. We're headed in the direction of a major collapse of what America has ever been established to be. If we do not stand up for truth, you say, but we might get persecuted. Well, you know what? There's been a lot of people persecuted for the cause of Christ. You see, separation cannot be absolute. That's the reason it's never mentioned in the Constitution. Because think about this. Let's think about it on our side for a minute. If separation of church and state was absolute, then I and we as a church could dictate our own laws for our own members. Right? If there was absolute and total separation, then we could set up our own system of law and government for us outside civil law. But the thing about it is our forefathers knew that. That's the reason they made the statements that they did. That's the reason they intentionally left out the statement. The only time a statement of separation of church and state or the wall of separation of church and state has ever been used is when our Supreme Court pulled it out of a speech that Thomas Jefferson made to a group of Baptists saying, I promise you there will not be a national church. You do not have to worry. That's all he was saying. That's all he was saying. Now, if separation was absolute, then again, that means that a pastor, a priest, an elder, a bishop, a pope, a guru, or a cleric could make up whatever they wanted as far as law for his people, and the people would only then have to adhere to the law that was set up through the church. Now listen, that's not what our forefathers intended. Our forefathers intended that the church operate without government influence on that, but also that the government operate without the church influence. In other words, the thing is when a president of the United States stands up, he's got to make decisions based on political issues. He's got to make decisions based on rational and intelligent decisions. Okay? You say, well, is his religion going to affect him? Of course. Of course it is. But do you understand he still has to make decisions that maybe sometimes he doesn't want to make? But we've got to understand that when our forefathers set this forth in the Constitution, they set it forth with the specific understanding that separation of church and state, all that meant was there will never be a national church, a state church, and we will not interfere into the church's business. Okay? We'll not come into the church's business. We'll not dictate what Bible you can read, when you can have your services, or how you're to worship. Now, I want you to listen. Don't get your dander up here, okay? You know who are the leading advocates for this? It's not Baptists. The number one advocate for what I'm talking to you are Jehovah's Witnesses. They stand up more for the rights of the church than Baptists do, than anybody do. They've got more and had more lawsuits against the government than any other, I guess you could call it a denomination or whatever you want to call it, but they've had more than any other religious group in America. Now, if the government didn't have a say-so, then that, you know what? Then that means there could be all kinds of things going on in the church, couldn't there? There could be abuse, embezzlement, fraud, theft, murder. All kinds of things could go on if the government didn't intervene and conduct civil government, civil law. So what I'm saying is, if you've been brainwashed to think that separation of church and state meant absolute, then I'm sorry, folks, you've been brainwashed. That's not what our forefathers intended. It's never in the Constitution one time. So you say, okay, preacher, where did it come from? All right? Think of some things. That phrase, separation of church and state, has been the scapegoat for a lot of things that's happened in America. Number one, it got prayer booted out of the public schools. It got Bible in class and verses quoted by teachers removed. Oh, by the way, have you noticed lately, remember the high school, I think somewhere up on the East Coast, that always had scripture verses on their sign that their football team ran through, and now they're attacking them? You see, where did they come at? Listen, they came, it's coming from one source. It came from nothing more than that one statement, and that statement has been blown out of proportion by our Supreme Court justices. I'm going to read you a statement one of them said here in a minute. This same thing of separation of church and state has gotten manger scenes removed from city parks. It's got crosses taken out from public view. Listen, it's got, remember just recently, several years ago, the thing about the Ten Commandments on the walls of public buildings, remember all of that? Remember the judge in Alabama that fought that? Said, there's nobody going to tell me what I can put on my wall. I don't care who they are. You know what I said to him? Amen! That's what I said. But listen, the separation of church and state, that one statement's got all this done. Now listen, you need to understand this. The organization that is sponsoring most of this is the ACLU. Now, when you go back and read the history of the ACLU, you'll find out that in the early 20s, they actually started with the right spirit. Because they started to help war protesters against the government silencing them, and they were actually promoting freedom of speech is what they were. But, as we know, that when people get a little bit too big for their britches, they begin to take on and support other things in society. And the ACLU began to promote the freedom of communism, abortion, gay marriage, and on. You see, it's been very successful in helping dissolve Christianity in America. Now, you believe about what you want. I'm just telling you that, listen, America is being dissolved on one statement. One statement that one of our presidents, Thomas Jefferson, made that he never intended for that to be used in that fashion. So you say, preacher, what's the big question? The big question is this. To what degree of separation did our forefathers imply? Number two, were they trying to stop church's influence on society? And number three, did they have big government in mind, or were they trying to create a balance in America? Now, let me give you a couple things here, and you probably think this is a history lesson, but I need to tell you this, okay? Our founding fathers, church, never intended for us to live under judgeocracy. Are you with me? They never intended for us to live under the rulership of the judiciary system, where the federal Supreme Court would rule as Lord over our nation and impose, listen now, the will of the minority over the majority. And that's what's happening. I want you to listen, if you would, to a statement made by a Supreme Court justice. When asked, what is the Constitution? One of our Supreme Court justices says, whatever the judge says it is. Now, that's where we are. Where we are in our country is, whatever our Supreme Court justices say it is, or whatever our local judges say it is, that's the way it is. Now, listen, do you think that's what our forefathers intended? Do you think that's one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all? I don't think so. John Adams made a statement about our Constitution right in its inception. I want you to listen to what he said. This is important. He said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality or religion. He said, avarice, ambition, revenge, and gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to government or to govern anything else. You know what he was saying? He said, our Constitution and our birth certificate, which is the Declaration of Independence, he said, our documents were written by men who had the preeminence of Christ in mind. But you need to understand something, that even though they had the preeminence of Christ in mind, we have to understand that not everybody that was part of that first gathering that put together the Constitution actually believed everything we believe. Matter of fact, there was a handful of them that didn't believe like we believe. You see, our forefathers, when they separated the branches of government, now we understand what the executive branch is, but there's two others. There's a legislative branch and a judiciary branch. And you know which one that they address the least in the Constitution? The judiciary branch. They address the executive branch. They address the legislative branch. But you know what? You know why they address the judiciary branch the least? Because they never intended the judges to be God over the people. That's the reason that they were. It was never addressed to a great degree. And yet, what do we have today in America? We got legislation from the bench. Now listen, I read a lawyer, read a transcript of a lawyer the other day, and here's what he said. He said he's been in law for 30 years. He said there is no standard, absolute standard within the courtroom. It's all up to whatever the judge feels like in that courtroom. However he feels that day is probably going to how he's going to rule. You know why? And ain't nobody can tell him what to do. Because when you're in that courtroom, he's the boss. And for some of you that's been there, shake your head. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, he's running the show. The problem is we got too many of these guys around the country who's gotten too big for their britches, and what they're doing is they're legislating from the bench, and our forefathers tried to prevent that from happening. Now, let me give you a couple of statements here, and I'll be done. Okay? Now, this is laying some foundation for what we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, about where is the church's part? How involved can the church get into politics? Should the church have any part in promoting in an election? Should they promote a candidate? What should they do? I want to talk about that a little bit the next time. But here's what I want to say tonight to you. First of all, I want to say this. God did not author the Constitution. Men did. All right? The Constitution is not the last word and testament for the believer. You see, when you read the history of the Constitutional Convention, you're going to find out that there was a lot of arguing that went on, a lot of chaos that went on, and a lot of intellectual decisions that went on. Listen, it got so bad that good men like Alexander Hamilton said, you know what, I'm done with you people. He left. Go check it out. George Washington even wrote a statement. When he saw what was going on, he said, I'm embarrassed to be a part of this group. Because they were arguing and haggling back and forth over the Constitution. You see, God authored his immortal word. The Constitution is mortal, folks. All right? But listen, what's happening is our elected officials today, our judges, and even from the highest office to the lowest office of the land, have now put the Constitution over God's word. And it becomes God in our nation. And we've got to be careful. The Constitution was not authored by God. It was written by men. And when you go check out what the men that were part of this, I was just reading this again today, it's hilarious. Listen, folks, they didn't write the Constitution in two days and 2 weeks. It took a while. You know why? Because out of the 13 original colonies, they were fighting like cats and dogs. You know why? Because somebody wanted something here, and somebody wanted something there, and somebody wanted something there. The second thing I want you to know is this. The Constitution is not our source of Christian beliefs. Okay? It's not our source of Christian beliefs. You see, Christianity did influence the writing of the Constitution, but it's not where we go and get our doctrine from. It's not where we go and get our everyday living as a Christian. Listen, the Constitution was designed by men. God wrote the Word of God. This is what we abide by. Okay? This is what we govern our Christian lives by. And listen, does God put down government? No, he just says, if government supersedes my word, you got to go with my word. All right? But our forefathers were very God conscious. Number three, the Constitution was based on compromise. Did you know the final drafting of the Constitution wasn't what everybody wanted? But listen, the reason they ratified it, the reason it went through is because they knew that's what would be accepted. But not everybody that signed it agreed with everything in there. But they knew that if they were going to ratify, so if they were going to put a Constitution together, it was going to have to be something that would be an agreement by every colony. But can I tell you tonight, church, the Word of God is never compromised in any respect whatsoever. And listen, God wrote His Word with no thought as to whether anyone would accept it. He wrote it because it was true. You see, the Constitution, they had to compromise and give here and there till they finally ratified something. And I think they did a good job. Number four, the Constitution is men enforced. It's men enforced. You see, what may be enforced in one court may not be enforced in another court. Do you ever get confused when you listen to the news or read the newspaper because you got one guy over here that's legislating from the bench, and then he's contradicting another guy over here in another state, and then they go to this court and this court and this court and that, and you got guys ruling totally different on the same issue. You see, the Constitution is men in force. Unfortunately, there seems to be no standard of absolute in the court systems today. It's whatever the judge says, that seems to be what goes. This is why when you get men involved, this is why you got problems. But God's going to always enforce His word consistently. Let me give you one other one. The Constitution is man interpreted. I don't know about you. Are you sick of hearing our political officials say, well, our forefathers and the Constitution meant this or the Constitution meant that, and they decided what they were going to do is get into the minds of our forefathers 236 years later and say, well, this is what they meant. No, they didn't. They wrote what they meant. And when you go back and read their statements, when you go back and read their writings, you'll find that they were consistent in what they believed. You know, men, great men in our history like Benjamin Franklin, maybe wasn't even a Christian. I know he was a deist, but you know what? Probably wasn't even a Christian. But you know what he called for when everything got out of hand? When the convention got out of hand, he said, listen, if we don't ratify something here, we're going to be overrun. He said, we've got to do something quick. And you know what he called them to? Prayer. He said, we need to pray, man. We need to get a hold of God. This was a guy that realized this thing's out of hand. And you had guys that didn't even claim Christianity that had more spirituality in their little finger than most people got in their life today. But I'm here to tell you, if we're gonna understand, folks, and listen, I'm not trying to belittle anything. I hope you understand the spirit I'm saying. I'm tired of ignorance, aren't you? I'm tired. I'm up to here with ignorance. Up to here with it. And the thing about it is, what's going to happen is here we have probably one of the most important elections that we have and had in our nation since Ronald Reagan became president. We've probably got one of the most important elections, and most people will go to the polls ignorant. Ignorant. And you know what? They're going to vote an agenda. That's what they're going to vote. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, America's in trouble big time. And what's happened is that one little statement, separation of church and state, has destroyed a lot of Christian influence in America today. And the thing about it is, when Christians stand up and say, but wait a minute, what about freedom of speech? Be quiet. And you know what? Isn't it amazing how the world has a say, but we don't have a say? Last time I pinched myself, Brother Garner, I still think I'm a Christian, but I think I'm an American too. I think I can be both, right? And so I think as an American and a Christian, I can speak out. And I think I can speak out and still be biblical about it. That's the reason you say, well, preacher, should Christians speak out about abortion? Of course. I don't think you go bomb the abortion clinic or burn them down or track down and stalk a doctor. But you know what you can do? You can sure write letters to your congressman. You can sure fill his answering machine up. You can still hold a sign up. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? We've come to a place in America today where most Americans, and unfortunately some Christians, think we don't have a say in anything. That we're just to come, have our service, and just let the world roll. Well, I'm sorry, folks. I don't think that's biblical. And I don't think that is any idea what our forefathers ever intended it to be. Did you notice? He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, who's preeminent, who His best interest and His glory and His praise is what's in our heart and in our mind. I'm afraid America's getting away from that today. And I think we're being influenced by outside influences that are coming in. No other nation's constitution has been replicated more than the American Constitution. Other nations have designed their constitution after ours. Think about it, folks. You say, preacher, does this stir you up? Yeah, sure does. Yeah. You know why? Because not only do I love my church, not only do I love the Lord, I love America. I was born here. I love what it represents. You say, will you die for it? In a heartbeat. Yeah. You say, will you go to jail for it? Yeah, sure will. And won't bat an eye. Somebody else have to preach Sunday. just the way it is. But you know something? If we don't, church, if Christians don't stand up for what's right in our society today, revival is not going to come to America. Now, I thirst for it. I hunger for it. But if we don't stand up, if we keep our mouth closed, we decide to keep our tracks in our pocket, and we decide to keep our mouth closed, keep our tracks in our pocket, and never be a witness for Jesus Christ, then you know what? We're going to get what we deserve. But if Christians will stand up, do right, vote right, speak right, act right, then you know what? I think God will honor that. That's the reason we need to be conscious that, you know what? Our forefathers, they weren't all Christians, but they had one thing in common. They did have respect for God. And that's what's missing, unfortunately, in a lot of churches and in America today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who can say tonight, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Won't you slip your hand way up high? Say, I'm a Christian. No question about it.